Thanksgiving for 40 years of God's grace and guidance, provision and protection. 40 years ago, 1982, Frontline Fellowship was guided to launch a mission to assist persecuted churches to evangelize in war zones and to work for reformation and revival throughout Africa. Hence our logo, the sword, the word in Africa, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Africa-faced. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 8 to 34 declares, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." 40 years ago, April 1982, riding this off-road motorbike from Cape Town, I launched on our first cross-border mission into communist war-torn Mozambique. As Frontline Fellowship celebrates 40 years of God's grace and guidance, provision and protection, I want to recognize those who sacrificed for, served, and stood by this mission. The prayer warriors, the supporters, the volunteers, the co-workers, the interns, and missionaries, including legends like Colonel Jan Breitenbach, the founder of 3-2 Battalion and of the Reconnaissance Commando, who joined our mission upon his retirement from the military and who was a key part of many frontline camps, biblical worldview, seminars, discipleship training courses, taught us in tracking, anti-tracking, survival skills, and came on frontline missions, including preaching with me across the whole of Southwest Africa and into Angola, and the details of his very lively confrontations with communists, confronting them with the gospel, is part of our new book. I praise God for those who went above and beyond the call of duty, whose labor of love has edified and empowered God's people as we strive to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, making disciples, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We praise God for the persecuted church, like this church at Lui in South Sudan and Equatorial Province, the church that will not die, the church that has been bombed 10 times, destroyed 3 times, rebuilt each time. This wonderful church, which grew out of the magnificent ministry of Dr. Reverend General Kenneth Fraser back in the 1920s, as he planted under La Roe, the slave trader's tree, where the Moro people used to be tethered up by the Arabs and led away as slaves to the markets in Khartoum. Under this very tree, Kenneth Fraser began the first Bible study and prayer group, and to this day, Sunday school continues to meet under La Roe, the slave trader's tree. If you look beyond into the background, you can see some of the wall and the roof of the Fraser Cathedral, the cathedral at Lui, which is surrounded by over 140 bomb craters, which has been rebuilt each time. This is taken on Resurrection Sunday. This church, a Coptic church up in the Nug Mountains, this is at about 4,500 feet above sea level. This congregation used to have a beautiful stone building down in the valley, but it's been destroyed by the Arab forces. Now they're meeting up as an island of Christianity in the Sea of Islam, beleaguered by the Arabs, but standing fast for Christ. I praise God for those who have the stamina to remain steadfast and persevere against all odds. They will be rewarded by the Lord of the harvest. This picture recalls when the Ye River actually swelled to 7 times its normal volume, washed away the footbridge, and the only way we could get across this long, swollen river was hand over hand, ankle over ankle across this cable. And John, this American volunteer, said, "Let the ranger show the way," and he went ahead. Well, he didn't have his leather gloves with him, and I was passing pieces of his blood and flesh along the frayed metal cable I was glad I had my leather gloves that day. But obstacles are only there to be overcome. In particular, we honor the memory of Anthony Duncan, who died in the service of Christ 14th of December 1994. Soldier, game ranger, missionary. 1994, four frontline vehicles were sent into the field. Only one vehicle came back. Now, one of our four vehicles was being donated to a ministry up in Zambia, but the other two had some serious disasters. In the early morning mist of 14 December 1994, frontline fellowship field worker Anthony Duncan was killed in a head-on collision. Anthony was part of our mission team, which succeeded in smuggling into Angola over a ton of medical supplies and Bibles. The church in Free Angola was being boycotted and blockaded under a shoot-on-site policy by the United Nations because they refused to accept the results of the UN-sponsored free and fair elections. Our team had meant to bring in Bibles, medicines. They were ambushed while exiting Angola and jailed in Namibia, and this Land Rover written off. The vehicle I drove up to Zambia needed to be diverted after our Biblical Worldview seminar in Lusaka to rescue our workers stranded in Caprivi, Namibia. In fact, it's quite a story how all this took place, because the very time that our team was arrested in Namibia, I was leading a Biblical Worldview seminar in Lusaka, and the word came through to me that I needed to phone our mission base back in Cape Town urgently, and that was more complicated than one would have thought. The first place I went to try and make use of the phone was the Zambian National Broadcasting Corporation, ZNBC, and they informed me that none of their phones worked because they'd been cut off because of non-payment of their telephone bills. It was quite difficult to find a telephone to finally get hold of our volunteers who were holding the fort while all of our members were in the field in that particular December 1994. And I learned that our mission team was imprisoned in Namibia for having illegally breached the blockade, the UN shoot-on-site blockade that was preventing any help getting through to the UNITA freedom fighters and the people of Free Angola in Angola to the north of Namibia. Well, it just so happened at that very time that the MPLA communist government of Angola and the UNITA freedom fighters of Jonas Savimbi were meeting for peace talks in Lusaka, in the very capital where I was in neighboring Zambia. And I happened to know the vice president, General Godfrey Mianda, because he had been also imprisoned in Lusaka Central Prison in the very same cell I was, cell 11. And when he heard about this, he put the word out to the Angolans that these frontline missionaries must be released, or this peace talk will not proceed any further. And when Angolans protested that it wasn't in their presence, it wasn't Namibia, they were told by General Mianda, get them out of there, these are your allies, make sure that these missionaries are free before the end of the day. And sure enough, they were released. But they no longer had a vehicle, and as my mentor, Francis Grimm, declared, a missionary must be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Those who knew Anthony were struck by his radiant faith and his vibrant devotion for our Lord Jesus Christ. He died in the service of Christ after having faithfully ensured that suffering Christians in Angola had received life-giving medicines and the life-transforming Word of God, which an international shoot-on-site blockade from the United Nations was seeking to deny them. Well, Anthony chose to obey God rather than man. Just a word about that, which we've got a whole chapter on Anthony and Angola in the frontline behind Enemy Lines for Christ book. We've also got a chapter on the fraudulent, treacherous United Nations-led elections in Angola. 1992, they had free and fair elections in Angola, which included, in a three-day time period during the elections, 10,000 supporters of the UNITA Freedom Fighters being murdered in the capital city, massacred by the communists in Luanda, the capital of Angola. In fact, Jeremiah Chitunda, who I knew and who I had breakfast with, who was the vice president of UNITA, was murdered, shot in the head at close range, execution style, while his hands were tied behind his back, while in the presence of his UN protectors' escorts. And yet the United Nations had the audacity to declare this a basically free and fair election. And, well, I suppose that's the kind of elections the UN has been giving people all over the world. And for some reason, the UNITA people of Jonas Savimbi refused to accept the results of this incredibly fraudulent and flawed election, which was described by the UN as basically free and fair and mostly peaceful. Well, Anthony Duncan could truly say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I might say, Anthony had more lives than a cat. This picture here recalls when he is involved as a game ranger in the Rhino Project, and while seeking to relocate some rhinos, he was trampled into the mud by a rhino and survived. He was once charged by lions, and like myself, he was a serious animal lover. He put his rifle to one side, did not draw his revolver. He threw stones at the lions to deflect their charge. He couldn't bring himself to shoot these magnificent creatures, and he lived to tell the tale. Another time he came off his motorbike at 160 kilometers an hour into a mealy patch and was able to walk away. He had more lives than a cat. In fact, he was involved in shootouts with poachers, where the poachers had AK-47 assault rifles, and he was with a bolt-action rifle, and he won. And as a game ranger, as a soldier in the South Korean infantry, and as a missionary of frontline fellowship, truly, Anthony Paul Duncan could say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. We are all indebted to our fathers in the faith, the pioneers who prepared the way for us, and the examples of excellence who inspire us. God's Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 points us to the great cloud of witnesses in Bible history who are cheering us on from the grandstands of heaven. Abraham, the father of the faithful, and a missionary who left his home country, his father's house, and traveled to a new land which God guided him to. Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Daniel, they inspire us to this day. Praise God for the Hall of Faith. Praise God for biblical heroes and heroines who inspire us. In the apostles Paul and Peter and the fellow missionaries Timothy and Titus and John Mark and Luke, the great missionaries of history, Patrick and Columba, Boniface, William Carey, David Livingston, after whom this mission house is named, Hudson Taylor, the father of all independent interdenominational faith missions, C.T. Studd, Mary Slessor. These are examples of excellence. The great reformers John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, they call us back to the Bible for reformation and revival. Great preachers and teachers like George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Spurgeon. In our lifetime, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Richard von Brandt, Brother Andrew, I might say that my wife Nora had the privilege of growing up with people like these around the dining room table. Brother Andrew, Richard von Brandt, and other missionary greats regularly came through the Rosenhof, the Batman's mission headquarters in Salzburg, Austria. Their testimonies, their teachings continue to challenge us to go deeper into God's word and to go further in our adventure of discipleship, to widen our missionary vision, to deepen our devotion to Christ. As my mother taught me to read before I went to school, and as my parents are avid book readers, I had the privilege of being brought up in a home where reading books was part of our daily life. As a schoolboy in Rhodesia, my best friends were animals and books. I'm greatly indebted to my mother, Ingrid Eva Hammond, who taught me to love reading, and I am grateful for the many authors whose books enriched my life and helped prepare me for this mission. I'm also grateful for the privilege of being brought up in such a magnificent country as Rhodesia. Rhodesia was a country of excellence, a clean, neat, mostly crime-free, peaceful country, even in a time of war. We didn't have theme parks, but we had Mermaid's Pool, and we had the dams and the mountains and the Matopas and the rivers, and despite malaria and tick bite fever and bilharzia, it didn't stop us getting out there and having a fun time in the bush. And the highlight of any year was bush school, where we were shipped off to a game reserve. And I remember going off to Mushin Dyke, near Lake Kyle, near what they call the Zimbabwe ruins. And we were entrusted to game rangers who taught us how to survive in the bush, tracking, anti-tracking, bushcraft skills, survival techniques. And my great goal as I was growing up was to be a game ranger. Our Prime Minister, Ian Smith, is an example of integrity. When I was in Bulawayo, I remember my father saying that Ian Smith was going to be visiting the Bulawayo Club, and We knew Ian Smith as a man of his word. He said what he meant what he said. And I was expecting to see some entourage coming to the Bulwer Club. Well, down the road came a beat up old Peugeot 404, and out stepped the Prime Minister, immediately recognized him from his picture, but there was no guard, no bodyguard, there were no policemen, no escorts, there was no aide-de-camp, there was no chauffeur, he was driving himself, and there he was, in the middle of a war, and 1974, and he was driving on his own, the Prime Minister of Rhodesia, country at war. And when I got to know Ian Smith later, in fact, in the last 20 years of his life, I had the opportunity of meeting him regularly, and for lunch and supper and tea, and we read the Bible together and prayed, and I interviewed him for radio. And I asked Ian Smith at one point about this, that he would travel without escorts during a time of war while the Prime Minister of Rhodesia. And he laughed and he said, "I'm a lifelong Presbyterian. I fear God. I survived the Second World War. What do I need to be afraid of?" And sure enough, this is a man of his word, a man of integrity. Rhodesia was a country at war. Although I had a wonderful childhood being brought up in Rhodesia, it was in a time of war while the Red Chinese were supporting ZANU-PF of Mugabe and the Soviet Union was supporting ZIPRA and ZAPU of Joshua Nkrumah. And these terrorists were attacking us from all sides. And we had a mostly hostile border, north, south, east and west. And the only friendly border was with South Africa across one bridge, one road, one railway link, and that was Pike Bridge into South Africa. My first history teacher in high school, Mr. Rhys Davies, who was also a member of Parliament, and I remember asking, "Sir, how can you be a member of Parliament and a teacher?" He said, "We don't get paid for being members of Parliament. We need a real job as well." And, well, Mr. Rhys Davies taught me to question everything. He said, "Always ask why. Refuse to accept the standard narrative or the textbook version of history. Wartime propaganda morphs into peacetime textbooks. Always seek out the context." He said, "You know that the British government are lying about us now in Rhodesia. Why would we trust them when they're talking about the Second World War, the First World War, anything else in history for that matter? Governments lie. And it's your job to refuse to accept the official version, but we're the victor's version." I'm grateful for a real education which taught me to think critically. A lot of what goes by the name of education today is not education at all. Education teaches you how to think critically. Indoctrination teaches you what to think. I'm afraid today we've got more indoctrination than education going on in many schools and universities. I praise God for Reverend Doc Watson, who as pastor of Pinelands Baptist Church organized evangelistic outreach in the local cinema, where I was confronted with the gospel of Christ and I was converted to Christ and called to missions. Doc Watson was a patient and dedicated Bible teacher who discipled me and also insisted that I go to theological college, which I was quite adverse to because I was convinced we were living in the last days, the last hours, and that the Lord had come before the end of the year and there was just no time to go to college and better to stay in the field snatching souls from the fire than to be wasting my time in theological education. But Doc Watson was insistent that I needed to submit myself to theological training. This was obviously I'm not a flash in the pan. I've got a lifelong calling to missions and I need to lay down deep roots and get thorough theological training for my life in missions, which I didn't particularly want to do at that time. I didn't even see the need for it at that time, but I was committed to obeying my pastor and I praise God that he guided me in that way. Doc Watson later became the first chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship, a position he held for 16 years until the Lord called him home in 2002. I might say that Doc Watson was a chartered accountant as well, and he always kept up his articles to the end of his life. As a chartered accountant, he was very insistent on how the finances of the mission be set up. And he would come and he would sort of harass us, and I at the time found it a bit frustrating. But later I came to praise God for all that Doc Watson had insisted on setting up in our mission. Because when I marched tens of thousands of protesters to Parliament to protest Nelson Mandela's attempts to legalize abortion, pornography and other secularization in this country, I was summoned to meet President Mandela, and that accounts another chapter in this book, when I confronted and I challenged him about his policies, he unleashed this SARS, South African Revenue Service, upon us. And the Revenue Service took us on a 6-year audit, going back 6 years, and then for 7 years they kept us up. So we actually had a 13-year audit by South African Revenue Service, senior investigator, South African Revenue Service, on a very small mission. It was actually quite unprecedented in the views of the lawyers and the accountants we need to get to keep us out of jail. And if it wasn't for Doc Watson's excellent foundations he had insisted on all those years, we would have been in trouble. But by God's grace, the SARS, after 13-year audit, concluded we owed them nothing. And while they'd wasted a fair bit of time, they had to admit that all of our papers and books were in order. Bill McDougall of the Leprosy Mission trained me in ministering in old age homes and with people on the streets. And his wise counsel and example was very helpful in my early discipleship. It was a privilege to be mentored by Francis Grimm, the founder of Hospital Christian Fellowship, who established missions in over 100 countries of the world. Francis Grimm was the first missionary I heard, and as he came past Pines Baptist Church and preached from the pulpit, I rushed forward afterwards and I joined his mission. And Uncle Francis taught me how to live by faith and how to prevail in prayer through days and nights of intensive intercession. And I've got a chapter on the experience of my discipleship in Hospital Christian Fellowship, which was quite an adventure. And I learned to live by faith. I learned to hitchhike around the country, sleeping by the side of the road and in police cells as needed. And in those days, the police would give you a clean cell with the door left open if you needed a place to sleep and at night. And there were times going across strange places and in pouring rain when I went to a local police station and asked if I could have a place to sleep. And I must say, clean sheets, clean pillows, nice. The cells were, in fact, nothing like what they would be today. And I could sleep in parks and often churches, I might say, where if I needed a place to stay out of the cold or the rain, I'd often try a church door in a place where I was hitchhiking through. The church were frequently not even locked overnight. Forget about today where they've got security gates and motion sensors and all that. Many churches and hospitals weren't even locked. And it's just, this book will also show people how much has been stolen from us, how much has changed, and not for the good either, and how it used to be in the country. I could go literally in a strange town, little village, knock on a door and ask people if I could lay out my sleeping bag on their veranda, and they'd say, no, please come in. They'd give me a bed. And just the hospitality that I experienced. We prayed through the day, we prayed through the nights, and I was introduced to Operation World, an essential part of prayer at Hospital Christian Fellowship. As I conducted my first mission into Mozambique while under Hospital Christian Fellowship, I dedicated my book, In the Killing Fields of Mozambique, to Francis Grimm. My favorite lecturer at Baptist Theological College, which today is called Cape Town Baptist Seminary, was Professor Fritz House. He taught Old Testament exegesis. Dr. House was a God-fearing, dedicated Christian missionary. He was a veteran of the Second World War. He had led Bible studies and prayer meetings on the Eastern Front and at the original part of Barbarossa, and then he was later reassigned to North Africa as part of Rommel's Africa Corps. And he said that Erwin Rommel would regularly join him in the Bible study and prayer fellowships when he was attached to the HQ of Erwin Rommel. For over 60 years, Fritz House planted churches throughout Southern Africa, and I've seen many churches scattered across the country where you can see Fritz House was the founding pastor who established that congregation. And as you see in the front row, we have Dr. Fritz House next to Mrs. Dorothea Scarborough, both members of the board of Frontline Fellowship and favorite presenters, lecturers at our Biblical Worldview Summits and Great Commission courses. Dr. Fritz House introduced me to the doctrines of the Reformation and to the Christology of the Old Testament. Therefore, I dedicated my Old Testament survey book to Dr. Fritz House. Mrs. Dorothy Scarborough, who with her husband, Dr. Charles Scarborough, served under the London Missionary Society in the Gilbert Islands of the Pacific Ocean, which, by the way, is exactly on the equator. So the Gilbert Islands, which used to be inhabited by cannibals, was their mission field. Dorothea Scarborough later came to Cape Town when her husband became pastor of Seapoint Congregational Church, and she founded the Gospel Defense League and was frequently chairman or chairlady of the Women's World Day of Prayer. Mrs. Scarborough has been a steadfast friend and support of our mission for over the last 39 years. And as a board member, her wise counsel and insights have been invaluable for our mission. Mrs. Scarborough's daughter, Anne, was one of our first artists. In fact, the Frontline Fellowship badge and boots were designed by Anne Scarborough, who now is Anne Moore. And these are just some of the cartoons that Anne put together. You'll notice down at the bottom left, there's this cartoon of evangelistic opportunities. And that was inspired by my first attempt at evangelizing Russians. It was in Maputo Harbor back in 1984. I'd gone into Maputo Harbor and I thought, well, let me try and reach some of these communists for Christ. I had a whole lot of Russian New Testament, small, compact, black New Testaments with no writing on the cover. It was produced by Slavic Gospel Association and designed for just such clandestine, behind-the-lines operations. And so I filled my pockets with it, my sling bag, and I went into Maputo Harbor, which had a lot of Russian warships in the harbor, submarines, battleships, and so on. And I thought, well, I'll find some Russian sailors there to distribute these Russian New Testaments. I waited until a truck was entering into the harbor gate, and I walked briskly on the other side of the truck so as not to be seen from the security guard section at the gate. And as I started to meet Russian sailors, I started to greet them in my attempt at Russian and handing out New Testaments. And after a few minutes, I'd handed 5 New Testaments out, and I was feeling quite exhilarated. This is going so well, and I was feeling a surge of satisfaction at this first attempt at evangelizing Russians, when I heard a bellow from behind me. I turned around, and a large Russian sailor, who was something along the Arnold Schwarzenegger side of build, he walked up to me, picked me up over his head, and flung me into the harbor. And there I was, landing amongst this vile, oily, messy cesspool of litter-strewn harbor, gungy stuff all around the place, and suddenly, plop, plop, my New Testament started landing around me in the water. I tried to salvage them and find a ladder to get out of this slimy mess. A bit deflating, not a very successful first attempt at reaching Russians with the gospel. And so Anne thought that was so funny, she put that into that bottom cartoon. Reverend Erla Stegen has been a tremendous inspiration and example of dedication and devotion. Uncle Erla and his family and co-workers have been our very best friends, friends in need. And KwaZulu-Natal Mission in KwaZulu-Natal is an oasis, a spiritual oasis, a phenomenal missionary project. Their teacher training college, their school, Dominus Servite School, DSS, their Radio Crazy, the amount of ministries, the choir, the phenomenal things that pour out, the multitude of ministries that continue to flow from this extraordinary mission, KwaZulu-Natal, is a blessing around the world. And the preaching of Uncle Erla is just so powerful. The youth conferences, the ministers' conferences continue to be a blessing and a challenge to so many. And this is just one youth conference I have the privilege of ministering at. Not unusual to see 7, 8, up to even 9,000 youth coming for these conferences. And these youth conferences are preaching, teaching, testimonies, prayer, hymn singing, no gimmicks, just the Word of God. The 2 editions of my book, Putting Feet to Your Faith, are dedicated to Erla Stegen. Dr. James Kennedy was a faithful friend and board member of Frontline Fellowship, and his evangelism explosion has been a key part of our mission for the last 40 years. It was back in 1978 that I first was confronted with evangelism explosion, went through their training program at Meadowridge Baptist Church. Dr. Kennedy regularly had me as a guest on his radio and TV programs and welcomed me as a guest speaker, even to Coleridge Presbyterian Church, even preaching from his pulpit, which was very intimidating, actually. Some of the most intimidating things I've ever done was preaching from Dr. James Kennedy's pulpit at Coleridge Presbyterian Church and at St. Andrew's Chapel of Dr. R.C. Sproul, with Dr. R.C. Sproul, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, seated in the front row. Well, Dr. James Kennedy donated thousands of his great books to our mission, and I find his book, What If Jesus Had Been Born, the best antidote to the gaslighting, guilt manipulation, anti-Christian propaganda in the world, especially in universities today. And we praise God, we have been able to just read hundreds of these great books of Dr. Kendi throughout Southern Africa. In fact, we praise God for all the authors who have donated books to our libraries for pastors program, and here's Bishop Bismarck in Sudan receiving some of these books that we were able to entrust and gift to these people. And I praise God for Dr. Robert Morey and for Dr. David Noble and so many others who've given us great books that we've been able to entrust to the pastors and missionaries and teachers and colleges in the field. Dr. James Kendi also wrote recommendations for several of my books, including For Faith Under Fire in Sudan, or Biblical Principles for Africa, Character Assessments, Dealing with Ecclesiastical Tyrants and Terrorists, and The Greatest Century of Reformation. Banner of Truth Trust has donated boxes of their great books to us, which we've been able to distribute freely to key colleges and libraries and pastors across the continent. The hunger for literature in Africa is intense, and World Missionary Press has been a vital part of every frontline mission since our very first one, April 1982. We have been entrusted with tens of millions of gospel booklets from World Missionary Press in over 100 languages, and we are now their local distributors in South Africa as well, and we receive containers of their World Missionary Press gospel booklets. And these World Missionary Press gospel booklets are all scripture. Each box is 5 kilograms. Each box contains 550 gospel booklets, 50 pages each, all scripture. And we have these, well, they produce them in hundreds of languages. We have these in 100 different languages. And all over Africa, we find these are the best booklets for distribution on basic outreaches. It's all scripture. And how to know God, way to God, tremendous amounts of resources. And Eagle's Nest. Eagle's Nest Ministries has donated container loads of Bibles and books and Sunday school materials, which have come to our mission, and we have had the joy and the privilege of, we call it Frontline Gym, a lot of good physical work. We move tons in a day to offload and sort through the Sunday school materials and the books, and all overseen by Florence, the store's cat, for many years, for 16 years. Florence was the store's cat, under whose watchful eyes we had a rodent-free environment. And these boxes and resources of Bibles and books gone all the way up to Sudan and all the way over to Nigeria and into the Congo. And we praise God for the great resources that we've been able to distribute here in Tanzania and here in the Congo. Biblical Principles for Africa translated into French and John Romans in French. We've distributed hundreds of thousands of these Gospels of John and Epistle of Romans combined booklets in multiple languages. The Broadway Narrowway literature, great outstanding resource to visually depict the gospel, and it's got the Bible study references below. Literature for Africa distributes hundreds of tons of Bibles, Sunday school materials, New Testaments, gospel booklets freely throughout Africa. And we move mountains of literature. And this is a vital part for so many missionaries. We are the quartermaster store and the armory for many ministries throughout Africa. But it's Eagle's Nest and World Missionary Press. We are the quartermasters and the armorers for us, providing us with the spiritual ammunition we need. The teachings of Dr. R.C. Sproul, one of the greatest apologists and Christian theologians of the 20th century, has greatly enriched our ministry. In fact, my wife, Lenora, said that it was Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, Chosen by God, that convinced her of the importance of becoming reformed. Dr. R.C. Sproul responded to my challenge back in 2005 to produce a Reformation study Bible in time for Reformation 500 in 2017. Here depicted St. Andrew's Chapel in Orlando, Florida. Well, Dr. R.C. Sproul donated 2,000 copies of this Reformation Study Bible to Frontline Fellowship to distribute to college libraries and pastors and missionaries throughout Africa. And what a treasure trove, what a blessing this has been. This is spiritual gold for chaplains, for pastors. Here's Peter Jonathan, one of the first chaplains I trained in Sudan back in 1996, and he's still going strong in the field there. And we wouldn't just give these Bibles. People would have to earn them by high marks in the Bible exams and memorization of Apostles' Creed and Ten Commandments and Lord's Prayer and much more. And these are often a library for pastors who have no library. I dedicated the second edition of the Greatest Century Reformation to Dr. R.C. Sproul. The first edition of the Greatest Century Reformation I dedicated to my best friend and co-worker, my wife Lenora Hammond, but I asked her if she minded if, with the second edition I dedicated to Dr. R.C. Sproul. She fully agreed that was the right thing to do. And considering that Dr. R.C. Sproul was one of our very best supporters and friends, and all that he's done to promote Reformation through his teachings and preachings and radio ministry, we thought that it was the right thing to do to dedicate the second edition of the Greatest Century Reformation book to Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. David Noble of Summit Ministries, and also leader of the Christian Anti-Communism Crusade, was the person who first encouraged me to come to the United States after my release from prison in Zambia in 1987. I was just a week before in jail in Zambia, and I was back in Cape Town, and I was invited to come and speak to Don McIlvaney's group. He had over 80 different people from all over America, a businessman amongst others, coming to see South Africa. I mean, South Africa in the 1980s was like Ukraine is today. It was the main item in the news. And with all the hysteria and propaganda, Don McIlvaney brought out a fact-finding group to see what was really happening. And it was David Noble who was part of this group. Well, after I gave my testimony and presentation to this group, David Noble came to me and said, "You need to come to America and give this testimony there." And I said, "Why? America's got the most sophisticated communications industry in the world. What could I possibly tell Americans that don't know already?" And he said, "Believe me, they don't know this. Our media does not give us the facts on Africa." And I had no more thought of going to the United States of America than flying to the moon. I mean, why would I need to leave Africa? All my ministry is right here. And it was David Noble who convinced me it's important to come to America and how vital it was. And I give this testimony also in the book, how I came to begin the ministry in the States and in Europe too. And it actually all flowed out of this capture, this imprisonment in Zambia in 1987. Well, Dr. David Noble made me a regular guest speaker at Summit Ministries for 25 years. Some years I was there two or three times at Summit Ministries giving lectures, but at least once every year I was at Summit Ministries, sometimes twice or so, giving lectures to their students at the Summit Ministries up in Colorado Springs. His books, Understanding the Times and The Battle for Truth, became textbooks for our biblical worldview summits throughout Africa. Therefore, the third edition of Faith Under Fire in Sudan was dedicated to Brent Noble, the son of David Noble, who, although he was blind for the last 21 years of his life, he had experimental laser surgery back in when he was 21, and it made him blind for the last 21 years of his life. But Brent had such great vision, he raised most of the funds that enabled Frontline Fellowship to deliver hundreds of thousands of Bibles and New Testaments and Christian school textbooks and audio Bibles and Christian films to Sudan, including these first copies of the Moro Bible. The whole Bible in the Moro language, we had the privilege of flying them into Sudan, distributing them to the people. This is a Second World War era DC-3 turboprop conversion, ex-South African Air Force, by the way. And what a joy bringing these vast amounts of Bibles into Sudan and ensuring that these get to the very people who needed them the most. And here is the largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Islamic country to that date. It would later be broken by my son-in-law and other frontline missionaries in recent years in the Nub Mountains since the ceasefire, but in 1998, this was the largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Islamic country. And there you can see the South African Airways, the old South African Air Force, DC-3, now turboprop conversion, World War II era, and the ambulance that we purchased in South Africa and drove up overland to Sudan to donate to the hospital to bring people from the battlefront to the hospital there. Well, here you see 9,700 Bibles and New Testaments in about 13 languages, and this is the first time that this airstrip had been used since it had been liberated from the Arabs. It had been in the hands of Arabs just recently. And so this is a really historic picture. And you can also see in this picture on the far right, Pat Matriciana of Jeremiah Films. This is where he came in to do the filming of Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, and out of which so much mission work was mobilized on behalf of the people of South Sudan. Up in Nuba Mountains. But these Bibles were overwhelmingly sponsored by David Noble's son, Brent Noble, who, although blind, had the vision to see that Bibles were made available for the people in Sudan. Up in Nuba Mountains, volunteers helping to carry the 2 tons of Bibles and 1 ton of education materials and another ton of agricultural tools and seed that we would bring in. Other shipments into the Nuba Mountains. And here, the Moro Bible delivered to the people in Moroland, Equatoria, Western Equatoria. Praise God for the hundreds of thousands of people in Sudan who have the Word of God today as a result of faithful Christians like Brent Noble, who went out of his way to mobilize students to dedicate the limited resources to enabling the people of Sudan to have Bibles and including audiovisual materials. For those who are illiterate, you can see here the man in the box who speaks my language, the gospel messengers from gospel recordings. We used to have the card talks with the cardboard, which played these 7 singles type of records. But here's the more advanced tape deck recorder, hand cranked or solar panel powered, with the bags that we provide them with. And they came with 10 different tapes, 10 cassettes, and 10 different flip charts with hundreds of colorful pictures illustrating them. And these audiovisual resources were able to reach many people who were illiterate. Later, this transpired into the Mega Voice, the Audio Bibles, and the Jesus Film. All of these sponsored in large part by Brent Noble and the Summit Ministry students, who he mobilized and enthused and motivated to enable Frontline Fellowship to have the resources needed to donate these 16mm projectors, Jesus Film kits, screen, stand, generator, the whole deal, to evangelists who continue to use these to evangelize long after we had gone home throughout the Nuba Mountains in South Sudan. By God's grace, I had the privilege of traveling throughout Europe, east and west, with Reverend Bill Baffin, learning from one of the most gifted evangelists it has ever been my privilege to serve under. In Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Croatia, Romania, Bulgaria, and Albania, I was able to travel with Bill Baffin and minister in overflowing churches with people absolutely enraptured in his great preaching. Throughout North America, even to Mexico, I drove with Bill Baffin, and I must say, driving with Bill Baffin greatly increases your prayer life. Throughout South Africa, Southwest Africa, and Namibia, Angola, and Zambia, and Zimbabwe, and Kenya, all the way up to Sudan, I've had the privilege of traveling with Bill Baffin. There's no one I've traveled with more in ministry, and he said there's no one he's traveled with more in his lifetime ministry than with myself. And so what a privilege to learn from such an experienced missionary veteran. When Bill Baffin turned 73 and he was celebrating his 50 years of marriage and ministry, we organized a series of special meetings, including taking him up to Sudan to minister at the battlefront. And I expected and received quite a bit of opposition from my mother-in-law and wife over taking a great-grandfather in his 70s up to the battlefront, that Bill Baffin thoroughly enjoyed himself. And he was received with great reverence. People fell on their knees to receive a man who was gray-haired, because life expectancy in Sudan is more like a matter of in the 40s at that stage. And here, Bill Baffin, gray-haired, people fell on their knees, a patriarch had arrived amongst them. He ministered at the battlefront. He traveled throughout. And, you know, once we got back to Cape Town, what did he do? He bought a Land Cruiser, hitched up our trailer, and stocked it all our materials, drove overland all the way to Sudan to donate it to the church in Sudan, then flew back out. So not satisfied to be flown to war zone, he drove overland, and he said, I've always wanted to drive Africa overland. And there's a man in the 70s like Caleb. Give me that mountain. Well, Bill Bathman served as chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship for 14 years. And more than anyone else, Bill Bathman invested in this mission time, talents, and treasure. He was a most active board member. He was involved in camps and courses and teaching and counseling and strategy and street evangelism, raising funds for field vehicles. All the field vehicles we've got, including this one and trailer, all came from Bill Bathman's generosity and his contacts and his fundraising. Now, we've never had a fundraiser. We've never done fundraising. Our mission's not even taken up an offering. But Bill Bathman would not only organize speaking itinerary opportunities and be involved in open-air preaching, but he raised funds for our teams. And missions across the border, even at the battlefront in Sudan and Africa Overland Missions, Bill Bathman, even in the 70s and 80s, was a vigorous, active chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship. I dedicated my first edition of Faith Under Fire in Sudan book to Bill and Harriet Bathman. Of course, Bill Bathman greatly enriched all of our lives by entrusting his youngest daughter, Lenora, into my care. And where would we be without Lenora as a vital part of Frontline Fellowship? She was as dedicated to this cause and to our ministry as I am, and Lenora would always stand behind and push me out the door into the field. There's many wives and girlfriends and fiancés and mothers who hate me because I put their loved ones at risk or inspired them to go into dangerous war-torn areas. But my wife never tried to talk me out of any mission. She never held me back. Being brought up in a home where her father was a Bible smuggler, was working behind enemy lines, was ministering throughout Eastern Europe, she took it for granted. And so Lenora was not someone who, like many wives, mothers, girlfriends, fiancés, try and hinder the man in their life from going into the field. In my case, my wife encouraged and in some cases even pushed me out the door and encouraged me to go even further. Here's Bill Bathman with Christopher, his grandson, and I, three generations standing at a life chain at the waterfront. You need to read Bill Bathman's books, going through and going on outstanding insights into missions from a previous generation who had much higher standards. And the upper room, the Bathman Memorial Hall, is another testimony to the tremendous vision and sacrifice of Bill Bathman and his daughter Laura, who poured the inheritance she received from her parents into the building expansions here at Livingston House. This is how the mission house looked like when we moved in 20 years ago. And you can see that ghastly Grecian type pillar thing. One visitor came in quite distraught and said, "I'm so sorry, I just knocked your pillar over," and said, "Oh, don't apologize for it. We wanted to get rid of it for ages. You've done us a favor." And you can see the transformation of the mission and the garden under Lenora's hard work, and now with the building expansions and the upper room extensions of Livingston House, it's added so much more to the mission, and that's why it's called the Upper Room Bathman Memorial Hall. Dedicates an extraordinary life, an amazing missionary. What a privilege to have had him as chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship. Our book also introduced us to the 7-year Jericho Prayer March, which was launched in Leipzig. I first came to learn about this from Brother Andrew. I'm still in Hospital Christian Fellowship. I've left the army after my 2 years national service, and I was back at Hospital Christian Fellowship when Brother Andrew came to speak at devotions. It was one of our privileges. I heard Brother Andrew a number of occasions at HCF devotions because he was a good friend of Francis Grimm and a member of the board of Hospital Christian Fellowship. Well, Brother Andrew told us about the 7-year Jericho Prayer March focus on bringing down the Iron Curtain, collapsing the Berlin Wall, and being able to collapse the Soviet Union, open up the whole of Eastern Europe and Russia to the gospel. Well, it sounded like a bridge too far to me, but it happened. The 7-year Jericho Prayer March was super successful. The Leipzig prayer meeting expanded, and the Berlin Wall was demolished and opened up, and the Iron Curtain collapsed, and by God's grace, a new day of freedom broke forth in Eastern Europe, and Germany was reunited, and the countries of Eastern Europe were evangelized and opened, and a new dawn of opportunity of ministry grew out of it. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. In our Frontline Behind Enemy Lines for Christ book, it is a privilege to have forwards from Patrick Johnson, Reverend Earl Estegan, Colonel John Eisman, and the introduction by Gerhard Niels. Patrick Johnson is the missiologist whose Operation World Intercessory Handbooks inspired and guided Frontline Fellowship from its earliest cross-border missions into restricted access areas. It was while praying to Operation World at Hospital Christian Fellowship prayer days that I learned of the great missionary needs across the border. And we were praying to Operation World at our prayer groups and Bible studies at the 6th South African Infantry. And when I saw Mozambique, not one Bible for 1,000 people, Mozambique, the least evangelized country in the Southern Hemisphere, Mozambique, no missionaries allowed, no one under 18 allowed in the church, no one under 18 allowed to be baptized, I was struck, and it started to grow within me. You can take Bibles into Mozambique. You could take the Jesus form to Mozambique. And so Operation World guided our mission from the beginning. And we became correspondents, and I became a field researcher for future editions of Operation World, which incorporated my findings and reports. Well, Patrick Johnson continues to be an honored member of the board of Frontline Fellowship. And this great prayer map, which shows the areas with the numbers of least reached people and the percentages of Christians by province, in particular India and China, two of the greatest mission fields on earth, and the percentage of the population that are Christian, and all of this gets sort of at a glance in addition to your prayer book. I think every church should have a map like this up on their wall. We need these in our Bible colleges. We need to have a world vision. Patrick Johnson has also written The Future of the Global Church, which is one of my favorite books, History, Trends, and Possibilities. Phenomenal insights. He came to Cape Town, and I interviewed him concerning this on a radio program. In our boardroom, he showed me the first of these things. And for example, Patrick Johnson asked me, where in Europe will you find the most number of Christians? Number, not percentage. Where's the largest number of born-again Christians in Europe? And, well, I couldn't guess right. It was actually Russia. Second largest, Ukraine. Third largest, that I got right, Romania. Interesting how the greatest growth in the church in Europe and the most vibrant places in Europe for the gospel right now are countries that used to be behind the Iron Curtain. It would seem that Western decadence and immorality and Hollywood have been more devastating to the church than persecution and opposition in the Soviet Union was. And so throughout what used to be the East Bloc behind the Iron Curtain, we see mostly greater spiritual growth than we see in Western Europe at this time. This is a map that has been put together by Patrick Johnson showing the darker the green, the more Muslims. The brighter the yellow, the higher the percentage of Christians. The darker the blue, the greater the percentage of witchcraft. And so you can see here at a glance the battle for the soul of Africa. Uncle Erlo, who also writes a foreword for the book, is the most blessed and successful missionary in Southern Africa. He continues to be a great encouragement and example to all of us. And his teachings and preaching continues to inspire and lead us. Colonel John Eisman, who also writes a foreword for the book, is an Air Force chaplain, the author and a lawyer. In fact, we've got a shelf of books by him, including the Constitution and Biblical Law. And we've worked together at Biblical Worldview conferences and for the Reformation 500 in Germany in 2017. Colonel Eisman is also a member of the board of Frontline Fellowship. It was my great privilege to be trained under Gerhard Niels in door-to-door evangelism amongst Muslims. I believe Gerhard Niels is the finest, most effective missionary to Muslims in the world today. His books are the best manuals for missionaries to the Muslim world available. He's a key part of our William Carey Bible Institute faculty. His website, themessageofnabiisa.org, is one of the very best resources for reaching Muslims for Christ. Gerhard Niels also is probably the last living person I know of who's a combatant in the Second World War. At age 15, he was given Panzerfaust and sent into the battle for Berlin and was destroying Soviet tanks, and he was locked up for a long time by the communists at the end of the war. And despite the brutality that he experienced, He became one of the finest missionaries to Muslims based in Cape Town, South Africa. And I had the joy of going to the Boer Kop door to door ministering with Gerhard Niels. Praise God for Gerhard Niels, who writes the introduction to this book. It is our prayer that this book, Frontline, Behind Enemy Lines for Christ, which gives the realities of communist terrorism and tyranny and Islamic jihad and the persecution church, which exposes globalist treachery and the infiltration and subversion of the church by false prophets and Marxists in religious disguise, and the steadfast resistance of many courageous Christians. This is a book of a lot of resistance to revolution, along with incredible answers to prayer. This book has so many great answers to prayer. How Mozambique went from 4% Christians to 34%, from closed to wide open, from a communist killing fields to a place that's now a tourist destination. Amazing, the transformations in Angola and Zambia and South Sudan's successful struggle for secession. All of these come out there. There's so many incredible answers to prayer, including the collapse of the Iron Curtain, the toppling of communism in Ethiopia, as depicted here with this toppling of the idol of Lenin outside of Addis Ababa. The transformation of Zambia, where I was once locked up as a presidential detainee and later came in as a VIP, meeting the president, the vice president, minister of education, minister of foreign affairs, minister of home affairs. And it was General Godfrey Meander who challenged me to write the book Biblical Principles for Africa. When I gave him a large pile of books on biblical economics and so on, he groaned and he said, "I love reading, I love books, but the demands of office give me very little time for reading. Don't you have a small book? One that summarizes all these?" And from that, I produced the Biblical Principles of Africa book, which the Zambian government bought hundreds of copies for the members of Parliament, and the Malawian government bought hundreds of copies, and we've had many tens of thousands of copies of these books translated, produced, including in French and in Afrikaans. Praise God for Back to the Bible mission under General and Professor Mulder, General Shai Mulder, the professor of Back to the Bible mission, has produced a phenomenal ministry here, training pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We pray that this book will inspire a new generation to fight the good fight of faith, to stretch their minds and their muscles, to have this attitude to overcome obstacles, to step out of the comfort zone, and to launch out, to attain the summits, like in this case, top of Table Mountain, always the high point of any Great Commission course, to make Christ's Great Commission their supreme ambition, going even into war zones and to ambush aliens. If you want to revive your prayer life, you go with a soft-skinned vehicle into a place where hard-skinned vehicles like tanks and armored cars got destroyed. That will revolutionize your prayer life. The roads are rough, difficult, but these are the kind of roads we need to go down to reach people in areas which most need the gospel and aid and visits and encouragement and resources. Crossing rivers, and that can be quite a challenge, and we always need someone to walk ahead to test the way before the vehicle goes in. And so, yes, there's a typical Sydney's bridge, crossing rivers, and Frontline Fellowship has not allowed any obstacles to keep us from reaching our objectives. We cross rivers and borders and boundaries and go to the front line and even behind enemy lines. By God's grace, I have conducted over 140 missions behind enemy lines, and I've had the privilege of ministering in 38 countries, conducting 18,000 meetings, involved in 8 wars, 3 revolutions. We pray that a new generation will be inspired by the examples in this book to even be willing to go behind enemy lines into restricted access countries. We pray that those who read this book will be convinced of the importance of joining this Back to the Bible for Reformation and Revival movement. Joshua 23 verse 14 declares, "And you know, in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." And so, pray for the Muslim world. Pray for the Nuba, a people under siege. Pray for South Sudan. Pray for Africa. Our vision is Africa for Christ. You will be able to obtain this book by going on to www.frontlinemissionsa.org. There's a lot of great frontline resources available on our website. You can obtain any of our books through Christian Liberty Books. Write to admin@christianlibertybooks.co.za or visit www.christianlibertybooks.co.za. We've got films on Sudan. We've got a film on missions to the Nuba Mountains of Sudan. We've been in the field for 40 years seeking to serve the persecuted church. We grew out of a missionary prayer fellowship and evangelizing in the war zones of Mozambique. C.T. Studd said, "Some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." C.T. Studd also said, "Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." We have been serving the suffering in Angola and going behind enemy lines for Christ. That's what this book is all about. Working for reformation throughout Africa. Transforming nations by changing lives. Making disciples. Teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. Pray for Africa, a continent in conflict. Pray for Sudan. Kush will submit herself to God. Pray for Zimbabwe. Pray for the Muslim world and for the people under siege in the Nuba Mountains. Pray for Frontline Fellowship. We've been ministering in restricted access areas since 1982, and you can read all about it in a book, Frontline, Behind Enemy Lines for Christ.